This evening, shall we turn over in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 to verse 13, Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13, then verses 25 to 34. Beloved of the Lord, in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which we're looking at tonight, we find it in Matthew 6, verse 10, we're taught to pray specifically for the coming of God's kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the first petition. Thy kingdom come. There's the second. Now we have to ask, well, what is this kingdom? What is the kingdom of God which, along with the righteousness of God, Jesus has instructed us to seek first, that is above everything else, and if we do, he has promised that all our temporal needs will be met as well. Clearly, this kingdom is something very important. So what is it? Well, this kingdom, congregation, is the rule of God over all things, over the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth, the sovereign rule of God over absolutely everything, so that all things are done not only for the glory and complete satisfaction of God himself, but also for the eternal well-being and perfect blessedness of his people. That is the kingdom of God. Now, if we're asking what is the kingdom of God, we're probably wondering, too, when will it come? When are we actually going to see this? Well, we know, on the one hand, that God is already in control of everything right now, isn't he? So that, as the Bible says, all things are of him, through him, and to him. However small a thing it may be, God has foreordained everything so that not a single hair falls from our head apart from his holy plan and eternal purpose for us. But when can we expect to see, on the other hand, this reign of perfect righteousness and of purest joy? That part we don't see yet. The Bible leaves us in no doubt that it's coming, doesn't it? And we're even instructed to pray for it. Well, we don't know when it's going to come in all its fullness, when the kingdoms of this world will become at last the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, except to say that it will be at the end of the present order of things, when the heavens and the earth grow old like a garment, when like a cloak the Lord will fold them up and create for us a new heaven and a new earth. Nevertheless, while we can't actually put a date to it, we can't give the day and the time, the Bible does tell us, and it tells us very clearly, three significant things that we should know as to the glorious coming of the kingdom of God. Three things we can state very definitely in regard to the coming kingdom. And I can tell you, it helps us to pray, thy kingdom come, if we know these things and we keep them in mind. The first thing is this, that the kingdom of God has already come. There's a certain sense in which the kingdom of God has already come. Matthew 4, verse 17, the kingdom is at hand, said Jesus. That is, it's here. It's already here. Matthew 12, verse 28, the kingdom has come upon you, said Jesus. And that it's not, therefore, just something in the future, something that we have to wait until the end of the world to see, and only then experience any of its blessing. No, there's a certain sense in which we have it now. And we need to see that. We need to appreciate that fact. But this brings us now to a second point, a second thing that might be said about the coming kingdom. And that second point is this, that the kingdom of God is coming. It has already come in one sense, but there's another sense in which it is coming. That is, it is still in process of coming, and it's growing larger every day. Again, there are many texts which tell us this as well, the same thing. And if we look about us, we see the evidence of it, particularly in the changed lives of God's people. You know, there are people today singing the praises of God and seeking faithfully to serve him who 10 years ago were still dead in their sin. What explains that? What explains it is that God is at work in the world today. He's extending his kingdom. And every time someone comes under conviction and is converted, every time someone is brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an expansion of the kingdom of God. Christ the King must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, the Bible says. And thus his kingdom is constantly advancing. It's constantly increasing. It's growing more glorious all the time. What is one of the ways that the Lord puts his enemies under his feet? It's by conquering them, making them willing in the days of his power. They were his enemies, but he makes them his friends and gives them peace with God. What is one of the ways that God chases the darkness away? It's by conveying them into the kingdom of light, making them children and heirs of God, singing the praise of him who's called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. But there's also a third aspect of all this that we need to see as well. And the third thing regarding the coming kingdom is that it will yet come. It has come already, is in process of coming, and it will yet come. In what sense can it be said that it will yet come? Well, of course, this is the kingdom in its final state, isn't it? This is the kingdom that we're so looking forward to. The kingdom of God in all its fullness that the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray for. This is the new heaven. This is the new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there's no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. For all these former things, the Bible says, have passed away. When the kingdom of God comes like this, in all its fullness, in all its brightness of glory, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ himself will give all authority and power back to his Father. Remember, the Father gave him all this authority, all this power in the first place. All things were given into the hand of Christ. Well, when this time comes, the kingdom in all its fullness, Christ will give it all back to the Father. To what end? So that God, that is God in his three persons, as the Holy Trinity, may be all in all. Notice this does not deny the eternal lordship of Christ, not for a moment. But it does bring out that his mediatorial work will at last be over. Remember when Christ came into the world, he came to be our mediator. He came to be our prophet, priest, and king. He came to fulfill the legal part of that. And then when he was exalted to the right hand of the Father, he continued this mediatorial work. He continued the practical part of it. He continued to serve, even in heaven, where he does right now as our prophet, priest, and king. But there's coming a day when at last we and all the people of God will be with the Lord himself in glory. We will be saved to sin no more, and his mediatorial work will be over once and for all. When that day comes, every knee will bow. In heaven, and yes, in hell as well. Every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess, willingly or unwillingly. Even those who confess it unwillingly will at last be made to confess what they can no longer deny, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will confess it not only to Christ's glory, but to the glory of the Father as well. Remember, if we don't acknowledge the Son, we don't acknowledge the Father who sent him. But if we do acknowledge the Son, we do acknowledge the Father who sent him. To glory in the Son is to glory in the Father himself. Among the redeemed, those who have been given to live and reign with the Lord Christ in glory, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be the subject of every song of praise and the object of every longing desire. Now, does it surprise you, believer, that the coming of the kingdom of God should be spoken of in these three distinct ways? The fact that the kingdom has already come explains what we see happening right now, doesn't it? Namely, the ongoing expansion of God's kingdom. And we have occasion ourselves from time to time to see this very work in progress. Since the outbreak of World War II, for example, there have been more missionaries sent out to the four corners of the earth than in all the generations of man's history prior to that time. Did you know that? The Church of Christ may seem rather weak and anemic at times, even in our day. But God's kingdom which is something we talk about not just for one day or generation, but stretches right back to the beginning, is still advancing. And the Lord is adding even today to the roles of the church the names of those whom he has ordained to eternal life. Now, if the Lord's kingdom hadn't already arrived, if we saw no evidence of it here, if Jesus was not now sitting on the throne of his father David and reigning over the house of Jacob, he wouldn't be ruling us and defending us as he is, would he? Why, beloved of the Lord, the fact that you and I are here tonight as the redeemed of the Lord, as those who have been regenerated, as those who have come under God's saving power and been made willing in the day of his power, the fact that we are converted, the fact that we are changed from the inside out, and what work God has begun in us, he will surely finish. This is all evidence of the fact that Christ is king and is ruling from his throne in the heavens even now. At the same time, I want you to notice the fact that this kingdom is presently coming and before our very eyes is constantly increasing, assures us and comforts us in the face of every doubt we may have that the kingdom in its final form, its ultimate and incomparable glory, will at last be realized. Here is the proof, if you like. Because we see already the kind of progress that is made and that we ourselves have been made to know and love the Lord, here is the assurance, here is confirming evidence that what God has begun, he will indeed finish, and he will give us such a kingdom, and it will be to the honor and glory of his great name. The Lord's saving of souls in our day, his having been made the head over all things for the church, and his continuing to work all things together for good on behalf of those whom he has called according to his purpose. This is all confirming and very convincing evidence that the promised kingdom, the kingdom of sinless perfection and exceeding joy, will come in due time. No one will ever be put to shame, but we will glory in him who has done this, and we'll say how marvelous it is in our eyes. Are you looking forward to it, believer? Are you praying in your own heart of hearts, thy kingdom come? Whatever possessions, whatever material possessions, one day you're going to lose it anyway. It's going to be gone. We bring nothing into the world, and it's equally certain, as the scriptures tell us, that we can take nothing out. So in light of that, in light of the fact that all that we have, all our material possessions, they'll vanish before our eyes, let me ask you, are you hoping for what you don't yet see? Are you hoping for the things that are eternal? Are you laying up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal? Oh, that we might pray fervently and persistently, thy kingdom come, O Lord. Well, let me tell you something else. It will help us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom, for that kingdom in all its splendor and glory, if we know our own part in it and are actually promoting it. Here we need to understand that it's not simply that God has a kingdom and that he's bringing this kingdom on more and more and that a day is going to come when we see it in all its fullness of glory, but we need to see as well that we actually have a part in it, and we need to understand that. The church, which is not the kingdom, by the way, the church is nevertheless the chief instrument that God uses for doing kingdom work in the world. Is that not so? This is a critical point. We don't build the kingdom, you and I. We don't build the kingdom of God. It's God's own kingdom. This is what he builds, what he expands. But here's the thing. He doesn't build it without us either. And that's what we need so carefully to grasp. Beloved, if we can comprehend this one point, our responsibility here, in the context of God's sovereignty and the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will have laid hold of one of the most critical features in our understanding of the kingdom of God, what he's actually doing in the world, which is so greatly misunderstood in our day. Not only will we grasp it at last, but we will pray more earnestly for it. And we will also promote it with a zeal according to knowledge. We'll promote it in our words to one another, and we'll promote it in all our works as well. Now, that's quite a claim, I realize, but it's true. There are two things we need to understand. We have to appreciate that God has sovereignly appointed these two things, both the end of everything plus the means to bring it about. Not just one or the other, but both. God has to be in control of that. Or, if he's not really in control of anything at all. I want you to think about that. The Lord has ordained a great many people to eternal life. This is one of the great ends of his holy and eternal plan. These elect, as they're called, each and every one without exception, will be saved. All who are given to the Son, what did Jesus say? I will raise him up at the last day. Not one of them will be lost. Now, what a comfort that is when you think about it. And I can't imagine why any believer would not embrace that with his whole heart. I can understand perhaps why unbelievers would not be attracted to that teaching, perhaps, but I can't understand why any believer, anyone who loves the Lord, would not glory in the fact that he was already held in the everlasting arms of God from eternity. God loved him in Christ and determined from the very beginning that he should be preserved and kept to the very end. As the Lord has sent his Christ to die for his people, so will he draw them irresistibly to himself. And Christ, in turn, will save them to the uttermost, the Bible says. But that's not all, you see. There's more to the story than that. The Lord has ordained many to eternal life, but he has also ordained that it is through preaching Christ and him crucified. And it's through the hearing of that preaching of Christ and him crucified that those very souls should come to believe and be saved. So there's an end that God has in mind, and it's going to be exactly as he says. But there's also a means to that end, and he doesn't neglect the means. This, then, is the means he uses to achieve his saving purpose, the preaching and the hearing of his word. And that's where we come in, isn't it? To us, beloved, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the keys of the kingdom have been given. To us has been committed the work of preaching Christ and exercising church discipline, so that by these God-ordained means, many souls are drawn of the Father, God working in them to will and to do his own good pleasure, and they are thus brought to a true and living faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? And I can tell you, it's amazing on different levels. It's amazing that the Lord redeems us from death and destruction. Apart from everything else, that's an amazing thing. And yet it's amazing, too. It's amazing that once having done that, once having redeemed us, he uses our testimony to reach others for Christ, that they might come to believe as well. Oh, how great and glorious is our God that he should so deal with us. It's not simply that his eye is upon us and he looks after us, he provides all that is needed, but he uses us as well. What glory is bestowed upon the sons of men that we should participate in such a work that he's given us to do? Let's not confuse the eternal destiny of men with the means that God uses to bring it about. On the one hand, there are those who say, well, if the Lord is going to save certain people anyway, I really don't need to do anything at all. I'll just sit back and I'll watch the mighty hand of God at work in the transformation of lost souls. Is that how it works? No. 1,000 times no. Salvation is by faith, and faith comes by hearing, remember. So we who know the Lord need to preach. We need to tell others as we have opportunity to do so what great things the Lord has done for us. We need to do that so that others may hear. Now you might say, well, he could use someone else. He doesn't need to use me. Yes, that's true. The Lord could very well use somebody else, any number of people. But why should he use someone else to do all the work to tell others of his Christ when he has also called and equipped you to do it? On the other hand, and we need to see this other side as well, and this is all too common today, there are those who say, well, if the Lord doesn't save souls apart from the preaching of Christ and him crucified, then it's all up to us, isn't it? It's up to us, believer, to persuade people of the claims of Christ. And if people aren't persuaded, if some don't even hear the gospel as clearly and forcefully as they should, well, it must surely be our fault. We didn't do enough. Maybe we didn't do anything at all, or we didn't do it in the right way. And their blood will be on our heads. Now, I can tell you there's a fair bit of preaching in our day that puts it exactly that way. But again, no. 1,000 times no. While the Lord uses us, believer, and is pleased to speak through us, and what honor and glory it is that he does, nevertheless, he is not dependent on us. And his sovereign purpose is not thwarted either by our perceived inability or even by our unwillingness to act in his behalf. Do you think God is sitting down someplace with his arms tied because we're not as active in doing all the things that we ought to do? No! It's a privilege as well as a responsibility. Let's not deprive ourselves of the joy of telling unbelievers about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his compassion that he has shown us. But at the same time, let's not burden ourselves with a guilt trip that God never intended us to carry. It's Christ who saves. It is not we who do it. And whether by means of us or somebody else, it may be that the Lord will send Philip down the Gaza Strip to reach that Ethiopian eunuch. Or maybe the Apostle Paul, as he receives this Macedonian call, that he and his team will enter into Europe and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He will declare his glorious grace abroad. And we may be sure, as the Lord Jesus himself has told us, that all whom the Father gives to the Son will indeed come to the Son, each and every one, and he who comes to the Son will in no wise be cast out. Now to the point at hand. When therefore we pray, thy kingdom come, we're not only asking God to do what we know he will do anyway, that is, save all for whom Christ died, but congregation, we're asking him as well to use us in proclaiming Christ. That's part of it, is it not? And by means of our testimony, as weak as it may be, as inadequate as it may be, to bring many sons home to glory. We're praying for the end, in other words, we're praying that God will indeed save in due time all whom he has ordained to eternal life. But we're also asking, aren't we? We're also asking his blessing on the means as he uses us, the means he's pleased to use to bring about that end. Now you may be thinking to yourself, do you really mean to say, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we ask, thy kingdom come, do you really mean to say that we're asking God for all that? Yes. If we pray, thy kingdom come, but never support the work of missions, and perhaps not even pray for our missionaries, or never engage in any kind of personal evangelism, even if it is just to invite someone to church, how can we expect God to take our prayers seriously? It's pray and work, and it's always the two together, isn't it? If it's simply our working and nothing else, we can easily and very quickly conclude that it's all left to us, that there is nothing of God himself in it, and how wrong that would be. On the other hand, if it's all pray and no work, then we assume that we have no responsibility, that somehow we're let off the hook. No, it's these two together. We're to pray and we're to work. If we're conscious about the end of anything, and very serious about that, let's also be just as serious about the means to do it. Because God is pleased to use means and to bless us in that work. Let's commit it to the Lord in prayer. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This is how his great work is achieved. And let us seek at the same time his blessing on our labors, knowing that he does use us. Our labors may be weak, they may be inadequate, they may come short in a great many ways, but God is pleased to use us anyway. He's so sovereign, he's so mighty, and so merciful, he can use even the least of us to accomplish the greatest ends. This is what our God is able to do. We need to seek his blessing on our labors as he works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, when it comes to these several petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and tonight in particular, as we're looking at the second petition, and we ask, O Lord, that your kingdom may come in all its fullness, to the vindication of your great name, and to the blessing of all your people. We ask, Lord, that we might come to a richer, better understanding of what it is we're actually asking for, that we might see our own involvement, what it is you have called us to. Lord, give us such a burden for lost souls. May it be as we see those, O Lord, who are yet in an unregenerate state, those who care nothing at all for Christ and his kingdom. May we cry out, O Lord, on their behalf. May it be the burden of our hearts that we seek to see them one to Christ, and to know, O Lord, that however weak we may be in ourselves, yet you're able to use us. You're able, O Lord, to give us the very words of life, the words of life which communicate life to those dead souls, so that those once lost and perishing might be found at last, those once dead might be alive, and that they might join us, O Lord, singing the praises of our God and Savior. O Lord, help us to see our involvement here, what it is that you have called us to in Christ. Realize something of the privilege that is bestowed upon us, that you should be pleased to use even us, and to recognize as well, O Lord, that you are pleased to equip us. Not only do you call us, but you equip us. You give us what is needed, that we might speak, that we might act, that we might live in such a way that the love of Christ is demonstrated in us. O Father, hear us. So bless us to that end, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.